Let's look again at this portion of God's Word, where in the 50th verse, where the high priest of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John is telling the nation that there is needful for one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And then the 51st verse, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. You know, when we mentioned this portion this morning and thought of this high priest and what he had prophesied, and yet the things that he said came true, that one should die for the nation. But the nation rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if on the day of Pentecost that these individuals that had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ had their eyes opened up and said, yes, the priest was right. It was needful that one should die for the nation, and that the nation shouldn't be scattered, that he took our place. And at the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, that they all would have repented and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, it was great that he died for us. But you remember what they said, his blood be on us and on our children. They didn't accept it for salvation, but rather damnation to their own soul. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. As we said many times, the Christian said, his blood is for us and for our children. A difference in conversion and those that don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But it would have been a wonderful thing if this priest, this high priest, the one that was the leader of the synagogue and the leader of the Jewish religion at the time, who had his eyes opened up to prophecy. And you know, when I read this, I say to myself, did it just come out spontaneously? Did he just say this without knowing what he was saying? Or did he really gather into his mind that the Lord Jesus Christ should die for him? Or was it that God just came upon him and blurted it out to the nation? We'll never know. I don't think probably the priest himself understood what he was saying. Now, I could be wrong in this, but as you study the content, it just seems like it just came out unrehearsed, just bluntly, as we see in that 49th verse. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. I wonder how much he knew. How much did he gather in himself of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die for not only his nation, but the whole world, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Could he enter into it? And even tonight, it's hard for us believers to enter into it. Isn't it hard for those that are outside of Christ to enter in that Christ died for the whole world? And so many times when you bring a soul pointing them to the Lord Jesus, you know, you say, do you realize Christ died for you? And many times I've had them say back to me, well, he died for the whole world. And I say, wait a minute. You got to make this personal. You're the world. Christ died for you. Have you ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you? And you know, that makes the difference. That's when eternal life comes into the soul. But I don't believe that the high priest really entered in to what was happening around him. But let us notice as we go on into this verses before us. And in the 52nd verse it says, and not for that nation only. Aren't you glad it wasn't just for the nation of Israel that he died? He died for the whole world. He died for us. That were born many years after, 2,000 years after, the Lord Jesus Christ had died for us as well. Isn't it great to be brought in to the nation? And you notice what it says, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God, in one. You know, that's where we're gathered, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not many churches, is it? We're not a Paul, we're not a Cephas. And you know, that's one thing that I thank God that my father taught me as a child. One body. Son, he used to say, there's not many bodies. It's one body. It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. You know, it's such a great thing to see this great truth. And we never want it to be taken away from us. That we get like Elijah was, thinking that he was the only one that was standing. Isn't it easy for us to think that we're the only ones that are standing for the truth? But you know, as you go around the world and travel and meet people, and even like I was mentioning a conversation that I heard in a restaurant, it's so wonderful to find out other people that the Lord has for himself. It really touches your heart to think of one body, and we're going to be gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many that would love to destroy the one body, but how we need to practice it and preach it more and more as we see the day approaching. But let us go on quickly in the 53rd verse. Then from that day forth, they counseled together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence in unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. You know what's amazing here about the city of Ephraim? You go back into the Old Testament and you think of Joseph, the day that he had seen his father ready to pass into the presence of the Lord. And remember what Jacob did? Jacob got together with Ephraim and Manasseh there, and he was going to bless them. And the Bible tells us that he willingly crossed over his hand. And you know, he put his right hand on Ephraim. And Joseph, just before the prayer, and the blessing is supposed to be just so, remember what he said? He said, not so, Dad. You've got your hand on the wrong one's hand. Your right hand must go on Manasseh. That's where he wanted it, like this, because he had placed them that way before his father. He said, not so. His father said, I know what I'm doing. He said, he'll be a great nation. But this one, Ephraim, he's going to be the one that is going to be blessed. Now there's where the Lord Jesus Christ is going. To a city even named after this one that God blessed. Isn't it amazing how God brings these things out in his word? That here's where the Lord Jesus Christ is taking refuge when these others are ready to destroy him. He couldn't walk anymore at the place that he did because, as you notice, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. But secretly, his hour was coming. He knew his hour was at hand. And beloved, they were striking out to get the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when you study this chapter and go into some of the other portions of the Word of God and study it, you will notice that they even seek to kill the one who was raised from the dead, Lazarus himself. They wanted to kill him because the remembrance of this one that was raised was the one that caused the trouble. Because it was that miracle that made him so furious that people were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw what the Lord had done. Some of the ones that you mentioned this morning in that 47th verse, they saw the miracle. In the 46th verse, they saw the miracle, but they didn't believe. They went and reported to the Pharisees. Isn't it amazing how many people can see a miracle of God and not give God the credit? They couldn't give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them the credit to God. He wanted them to know it was from God the Father and not from himself. He came to do his Father's will and not his own will. And that's exactly what the scripture brings out to us time after time. Notice that 55th verse. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast. Beloved, he wasn't going to be at this feast. He wasn't going to be at this feast. They were purifying themselves. And they were wondering, is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be at the feast? But he wasn't at the feast. Why wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ at the feast? The Passover feast. He was there, beloved, but not as the way they thought he'd be. He would be the Passover lamb. They were sanctifying themselves to be able to take the Passover lamb and to remember the Passover lamb that was slain when the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel. To remember that they were protected by the blood of the lamb and God led Israel out of bondage. This Passover was going to be a different Passover. It was going to be the last Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ was not going to be at their Passover, for in John 2, remember, he says, the Jews' Passover was at hand. It ceased to be the Lord's Passover because they weren't doing it in the way that the Lord had said. Remember when he cleansed the temple, he found in the temple doves, he found an oxen, and he found sheep, but he didn't find a lamb. The lamb was there, but he was rejected by Israel. They had made three sacrifices for the Passover, but beloved, it was only supposed to be one. It wasn't the Lord's Passover anymore. It was the Jews' Passover. And the Lord wasn't at this Passover because he was going to be outside the camp, being the Passover lamb that was dying for their freedom. One must die for the nation, the high priest said. But they never got the glimpse that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be the one that was dying for them to give them freedom. But they rejected that Passover lamb. And they went right on sacrificing their lamb when the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time is being put to death for the children of Israel and the children of the world, being the Passover lamb. But he wasn't going to be there. Is he going to be at the feast? No. He's going to be outside the city, dying as a Passover lamb. As they were in the city, in the temple, sacrificing a Passover lamb, there the Lord Jesus Christ would be dying for the sins of the people. Notice the 57th verse. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Oh, beloved, he didn't walk openly because his hour was not yet. But he showed himself at the right hour. Then is when he would come forth. But when did he come back? As you know, sometimes the divisions in our Bible are very helpful for us, but it stops the story, doesn't it? And we think it's a different setting completely. But notice what it goes right on into that 12th chapter. Then 6 days before the Passover. Just 6 days. 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. What a time. Here's one brought from the dead. He's sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it nice to sit around the table with the Lord? Isn't it nice to feast with him? You notice, it's a supper. It's not a dinner. It's a supper. Some parts of the country, in the evening meal is known as supper. And some parts of the country, lunch is known as dinner. Now, when we were raised in Minneapolis, I guess we had it backwards, but we always said breakfast, dinner, and supper. And supper was considered the largest meal of the day. Dinner was just kind of a sandwich, like we have at lunch around here. But it was known as dinner. Then when I came down south, I found out that supper was at noon. And dinner was at night. They considered the dinner the big meal of the day, and supper was just a sandwich or something like that you would sup on. But anyway, different parts of the country get different traditions. But here we notice it was a supper. It wasn't a dinner. It was probably that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. And here, Mary and Martha, the one that loved the Lord, they wanted to do something special for the Lord. After all, he had raised their brother. They were thrilled with what he had done. And he had been away now. He had been in Ephraim. He had been away from them. He hadn't walked openly among the Jews. But now he shows up 6 days before the Passover. And they had the privilege to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lazarus is there. He's there eating with the Lord. He's just sitting there. But you know, as you get into this chapter, you notice that in the third verse, it says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, you know, we get a record of this in Mark's Gospel as well, but first of all, you find out that the one in Mark's Gospel anointed the head of the Lord Jesus. Mary is always the one that's at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You notice also it's 2 days in Mark before the Passover, and here it's 6 days. It's a difference, isn't it? And so you see the difference of it. In Mark, it's an alabaster box of precious ointment, and here it's spikenard. Now, of course, that might be argued the same. We know that they were very costly things. We feel maybe sometimes when we look at the one account that maybe Mary got the idea from the first one that anointed the feet of the Lord. And then maybe the last one, 2 days before the Passover, maybe got it from Mary and wanted to do something special for the Lord. But the main thing to see is one anoints the head of Christ, and the other anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now isn't it amazing when you go into the scripture, you notice that Mary here anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you notice, it says, anointed the feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, beloved, whenever we do something kind for the Lord, it's all filled with the odor of ointment of praise to Him. And the Lord is getting that glory from Him. Have you ever been in a saint's presence that does everything for the Lord? And when you're in that saint's presence, you realize that it's a sweet perfume that goes up to God because of a saint that is precious to Him. Always doing something wonderful for the Lord. You know, now, Mary had a position that many of us look at and we say, well, Mary's position was one that I think I'd rather be in Martha's shoes. And I guess most of us are like Martha more than... It says in that second verse, there they made him a supper and Martha served. Martha served. Mary was anointing the feet of the Lord. Now, you know, Mary was one that found the place of being occupied with Christ. Martha was one that was occupied with service. Now, it's easy for each one of us to get so occupied with service that we don't get occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy for a preacher to get into the position that he's so busy trying to do the Lord's work that he isn't occupied with the Lord anymore. He's occupied with the work. And this is a danger. This is a danger for an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or any one of us that are doing the work of the Lord to get so occupied with our service that we're not occupied with the Lord. And you know, he would rather have us to be occupied with himself than to be occupied with our service. Now, when you're serving the Lord, why are we serving him? Am I preaching just to, because I like to preach and I like to get up before people and I like to hear myself speak? Is this the reason that I'm preaching, or is it that I really want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, in service, there's always a danger for a motive in your service. We might say, well, I want to give out tracts. Well, why do you give out tracts? Is it because you want the brethren to know you're a great tract distributor over the world? Or is it because you worship the Lord and you love him so much that you give out those tracts just out of love to him? Now, you know, my father was a great one to give out tracts. And I don't believe my father ever did it to be known as a fellow that gave out tracts. But that was his ministry. Now, if a person was going to be saved through the tracts that I give out, I don't give out as many as I should, that's for sure. But you know, there wasn't a day that my dad would leave his house that he wouldn't have a bunch of tracts in his pocket, and he even bought a little pocket book to keep with him, that he'd always give out the tracts. Whenever he got to the streetcar corner, some of us, when we were children, we said, oh boy, Dad's reaching for his pocket. We knew who he was reaching for. Here a fella came up by the street corner waiting for the streetcar, you know, and Dad reached in for his little book. We knew it wasn't his wallet. He's reaching for that little gospel pamphlet book, and he'd start passing out. Here, sir, you want a nice little gospel tract. And us kids, you know, we'd get kind of embarrassed that Dad was always giving out gospel. He was not, I don't believe my dad served the Lord for credit because he did it in a quiet way. Now, maybe if I would do it, it would be just to be bring glory to Jim Redling instead of to the Lord. You see, the service can be out of love to the Lord. I don't believe my dad gave one track out that wasn't for love. He loved the souls of men and women, but yet he never spoke, he never prayed in the assembly, he never took part audibly. But I dare to say, if he was compared to giving out tracts in our assembly, he probably gave out more than anybody in the assembly. But he did it in his own way. He served the Lord in this manner. Now, you know, sometimes my service for the Lord, I have to question and say, now, is that service just to glorify Jim Redling, or is it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Martha, why are you serving? And I think Martha got irritated at Mary because here she was, occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. She was there displaying herself, you might say, wiping his feet with her hair. And no doubt she said, huh, look at Mary down there. She's wiping his feet with her hair. A big show-off. But you know, the Lord knew Mary's heart. It wasn't to show off that she was doing this for the glory of God. It was because of the Lord Jesus Christ's burial. You know, it was one time Mary didn't believe the Lord. She was hurt at the Lord, and it starts right at the chapter before, in the 11th chapter of John, when she sent for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came not. And when he did come, she didn't run out to meet him like Martha. Martha was always one right on the spot, ready to serve, ready to be there. She was there. Punctual all the time. Mary was late. She wasn't there. She had been hurt by the Lord because she thought that he had let her down in letting her brother die. And she was hurt. But the Lord Jesus Christ had told her many times, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he told that to Martha. Remember when we looked at that, when he said to Martha in the 24th verse of the 11th chapter, and Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? And you know, Martha never answered. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. She didn't say she believed that he would rise. Martha didn't believe. She was busy serving. She was busy meeting the Lord when he came. But she wasn't willing to say that he shall rise. You know, Mary didn't think he'd rise either. She had made one mistake. But now she knew that the Lord said he was going to die. And she wanted to do something before the Lord died. She wanted to do something for him. She just had 6 days before the Lord would be taken off the earth. That was all the time she had left. Well, beloved, how much time do we have to do something for the Lord? How much time do we have left to serve the Lord and to take our hair, as it were, and anoint His feet and wipe His feet with our hair? How much time do we have to pour love on the Lord Jesus Christ? Mary took an opportunity to pour love on Him and not to just serve Him. Have you ever been to a place where you just wanted to talk to somebody? And you just wanted to go there for a conversation and just have fellowship. You didn't come there for a meal. You didn't come there to be waited upon. You just wanted to come as a friend and sit down and enjoy the person's presence. But as soon as you get there, oh, right away, they got to put on a coffee pot. And then they got to make some cake, or don't. And all the time you're there trying to talk to them, they're busy, busy, busy doing something. You go away and you say there was no fellowship. Now they did it for you out of love and kindness. But you didn't get what you came for. You got a lot of service. And you got a lot of respect. And in this, a certain amount of love. But you would have enjoyed it so much if they would have just sat back in a chair and said, let's just talk. Let's just have fellowship together. Let's just have a good time together. You know, Mary was occupied with Christ. How much can we be occupied with just Him? Or are we occupied with service? Are we occupied with doing, doing, doing? Now, I believe that in the assemblies, probably we can be blamed for the opposite. Maybe not enough service, and maybe could be rebuked at this, and maybe too much worship. And I say that respectfully to each one of us. But maybe we don't even worship, and we think that we worship more than we do. We say we're occupied with Him, but are we occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we satisfied with Him? Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus? Are we? How much are we truthfully satisfied with Christ? Now, if we have to be honest, you know, there's one person on television that a lot of people don't like. And he's in the sport world. It's Howard Cosell, and I think he's probably hated by some, and he's loved by some, and he's admired by some, I guess. But it's one thing you have to say. Usually he tells it pretty much like it is. Like he said the other night when they were asking him some questions, and he just brought out some pretty strong statements, even about his own reporting, not himself, but the general reporting of sports and so on. He said if we wouldn't say it, it would just be a lie, is really what it was. You know, it's nice to be truthful, isn't it? To tell it like it is. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves the reason, why do I worship the Lord Jesus Christ like I do? Do I worship Him because I feel this is the scripture way, this is what God has taught in His Word? To be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and not with just my service? Can a Sunday school teacher get so intrigued by doing a lesson and getting it all mapped out every week and getting it ready for the children, that she's more occupied with the lesson and her children than she is with Christ? But you know, it was one thing that the early people saw of the early disciples. They took notice that they had been with Jesus. What does this bring out to us? Well, it brings out the same thing that happened with Mary. When she poured the ointment on the Lord, what happened? The whole place was filled with the fragrance. When we're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole place will be filled with the fragrance of the Lord. And not with our doing, but with His doing. Isn't this a great thing to see? You notice in the next verse, and we have to go on quickly because the time keeps on running, and we could spend a lot of time on this being filled with the odor of the ointment and going over different service parts of the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and just being occupied with Him. And it's a hard thing to worship. A man said to me one day, he said, well, he says, I'll tell you what. He says, I'd rather be preaching than worshiping. He says, like you do. He says, I think it's a waste of time, really. Now, this is kind of a blunt statement to say to somebody of our character and nature, I guess. He said, but really, he says, it just doesn't say, he says, I think you should be busy for the Lord. He said, I could be winning 20 people to the Lord when you're worshiping Him. I said, yes. I said, some do take the position of Martha and serve, and others take the position of Mary and worship. Now, beloved, I'm not trying to be like the Pharisees, but you know, it's a harder thing for me to worship at the Lord's Supper than it is to serve. Isn't it for you, brethren? Isn't it harder for you to prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper than it is to prepare a message? It's truthful, isn't it? It's easier for us to prepare a message, if you want to use 7 points like Gibbs did, or no points like I do, and get your message up to give it to the people. It's easier to do that than to set yourself aside and say, I want to prepare myself because I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm coming to give to Him. You know, sometimes in our worship service, and I feel free to say this morning because we had a real good worship service and it was a wonderful praise time. But you know, sometimes I've come to the worship service in different areas and I say, you know, it seems like there's not much worship here. I'll never forget one time in Greensboro, North Carolina. I was there helping in the work and Brother McKay was just getting over his surgery and so on, and he came back to the Lord's Supper and was there, and it was several months after he'd been back. And one Sunday, it was one brother gave out of him, and another brother gave out of him, and another brother gave out of him, and another brother gave out of him, and it kept on one hymn after another hymn after another hymn after another. And all of a sudden, Brother McKay got up. Brother, he says, what are we here for? Are we here to sing hymns? Did any of you worship the Lord this morning? Don't any of you have anything to give the Lord? And I'll tell you what, he really scolded us good. And, you know, some said, well, I was really enjoying, but, you know, he was right. It was maybe an empty time in all of our hearts, maybe that morning, and we just had a song fest. I was at a place one Sunday and heard another rebuke in the assembly. As I was sitting there and worshiping the Lord, and one brother got up and he said, let's sing so-and-so number for the thanks for the bread. And he sat down and they sang the hymn and they passed the bread. And another brother got up and he said, brethren, he said, let's sing so-and-so number to give thanks for the cup. And I could see a stool. And nobody had taken part in prayer or thanked the Lord. And one of the elders, he got up. And he says, brethren, don't any of us, are we all dumb priests here this morning? Don't we even have a prayer to give thanks to God that we have to stoop so low is to go into our psalm book and get in a hymn for a prayer of thanks? And he rebuked us all. You know, it was easy to give out the hymn. But sometimes it's not so easy to pray. It's not so easy to be occupied with just the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary had found that part. But one of the other disciples didn't. Martha didn't. And then there was another disciple of the Lord Jesus that he had chosen, didn't follow into it. Notice him. For in the 4th verse it says, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Why wasn't it so? You know, you always have those that are thinking of the poor. But you know, it wasn't a true heart of thinking of the poor. Notice what the scripture tells about Judas. This he said in the 6th verse, not that he cared for the poor. He didn't care for the poor. How many times, and I want to be very kind when I say this, for you never know who's in your audience, but how many times don't we hear even the politicians of the day? They stand up for the poor. I'm standing for the poor. And yet, when it comes in the Congress or in the different parts of the government, the first one they vote a raise for is for themselves. Where was the thought of the poor? You know, they always talk much about the poor, but they never do much for the poor. I'd love to see the action for the poor and less talk. You know, it's easy to talk about we should help the poor, but if your pockets are jingling with money, and you don't reach down and give it to the poor, you're still not any better off. You still have the poor with you. And our politicians since the beginning of this country have been talking about the poor. But they still have the poor with them. They still have the slums. And many times the people down in the slums, and sometimes we're not touched with it. And we don't know the feelings of the people that are poor and down and out, and we don't know what they're going through. We don't know that their stomachs are hungry even here in America, and we should be concerned with the poor. And you know, this is what Judas hid behind. He hid behind the poor. Let everybody say, oh, look at Judas. He has a real compassion for the poor. And Mary, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have given that ointment to the Lord's feet. What a waste. What a waste. We shouldn't have given it to the Lord. We should have given it to the poor. Isn't this what the world says today? Give it to the poor. But who is really helping the poor? Who's really doing something for the poor? I'll never forget the dear brother from Korea that said to me one day, he said as we were working on my house together, he says, you know, Jim, I could never do anything in Korea until first of all, one day I stumbled over a poor man, a beggar, and he said, it made me angry. McAfee is who I'm talking about, Brother McAfee. He said, it made me angry when I stumbled over that old poor beggar. He says, I just felt like kicking him. I said, get out of my doorstep. Why do you always have to lay around here? And he said, then the Lord spoke to me. If you will help him, you will win him. And he says, then is when I started to make hospitals and do a work to try to help the bodies of men that I might reach their souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, before I have to admit, I had no compassion on the poor. Now, beloved, when you read this story, you think that Judas was in line and that he really had the heart right and he had a God-Christian heart because he was thinking of the poor. Oh, this should have been given to the poor. But you notice what the scripture says about Judas? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, beloved, the word bear there means to actually take out. Judas was holding the bag. And as he was holding the bag for the saints, he was reaching in his tiny fingers and taking out from that bag, for he was carrying the bag. For why would it be necessary to say in the scriptures, he said not just that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. Now, well, that would have been enough. Of course, he was the treasure. He had the bag. But then it says, not only did he have the bag, had the bag, and bear what was put therein. Beloved, he was stealing from the saints. And the reason that he wanted that costly ointment sold is that might be put into the bag, that he might dip his hand in the bag again and get a little more out. He wasn't interested in the poor. Now, isn't this the way it is of the politicians? Now, we have to be very careful about this, but let's examine even our own system today. Not that we want to take politics into our message, or the Democrats or the Republicans. But you know, a lot of people are crying today because our president is trying to cut back on certain things. He says, we just can't afford it. And of course, the ones that say, you can't cut that out because if it's cut out, they know that they're going to be out without a job. They're not so worried about the poor person they're talking about. They're worried about losing their position who is dispensing that to the poor. Listen, when you cut out my job, then I'm going to say, hey, wait, that's not a very good idea. Cut somewhere else. Leave my job. But you know, every household, every man and woman that has been raised in the United States, sometimes we go out a little bit and we spend too much. And then we come together with the wife and the husband get together and say, hey, wait a minute. You know, we got to start cutting here somewhere. Our budget just isn't filling. The money that we're bringing in isn't filling the budget that we've got. And we've got to cut out some of these things. Now, where do we cut? Well, there you got the children in front of you. Oh, well, let's see. You're getting 25 cents allowance, and you're getting 15 cents allowance, and you're getting 10 cents allowance. See? Okay, where are we going to cut? Well, Dad, I'm older. I need that 25 cents, you see? I need that 50, I need that 10 cents. Well, where are you going to cut? Well, Mother, can we cut in the groceries a little bit? Well, the kids don't like spam and hot dogs all the time. They want steaks and so on. Well, we can't cut there. And pretty soon you find out that there's no one that wants to give up what they're used to. Beloved, aren't we a selfish lot? We're all that way. We're all thinking of ourselves. Judas didn't care for the poor at all. The scripture tells us that he didn't care about the poor. He cared about the money, what was for him. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing that Mary didn't care what people said about her? Though it cost her a lot, what was she doing it for? Was she doing it for her own fame and glory? Notice the seventh verse. Then said Jesus. You know, beloved, isn't it going to be a wonderful thing when the Lord Jesus justifies us in what we have done? You know, he's the only one that can justify me for what I have done, if it has been in the right motive or if it's been for myself. He justifies Mary. Notice what he says. Let her alone. Let her alone. Wouldn't it be wonderful saying, instead of us sometimes judging our brothers and our sisters and saying, well, they have a motive in doing that, we say, well, let's let 1 Corinthians 4 stand. The Lord knows the motive. Our brother, we're not our brother's judge. The Lord will judge his own. Notice the Lord stands up for her, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she kept it. She has done it for his burial. Isn't it nice to get flowers before your funeral? You know, people so many times give flowers at a funeral. But what a waste. He can't enjoy them. The family might enjoy them. Or the family might say, well, my, he was well respected, or she was well respected. Look at all the tributes that were given to her. But what a waste. The person doesn't enjoy it. Wouldn't it be much better to give the flowers when a person is alive? Send them a bouquet of flowers and say, I'm doing it for your burial. I wonder what it would be like to receive a bouquet of flowers from a person that loved you and said, you know, I'm just giving you these flowers because I'm doing it for your burial ahead of time. Oh, you say, wait a minute. I'm going to go down and check up you. I looked at that. She did it for his burial. He knew why she was doing it. Lord, I can't do anything for you when you're in that tomb. I can't do anything when you're gone, but Lord, I'm going to do it against the day of your burial. I'm going to do it ahead of time. I'm going to give you my love now. Beloved, isn't that the way it should be? You know, it's too late to cry for a person that has gone on into the presence of the Lord. We should show our love before and our tears before and show how much we really care. Against my burial has she done it. She's giving it to me because she knows I'm going to die and I'm going to die for her and the nation. She did it for me. Isn't it nice when somebody just does something for you out of love? When it's not a special occasion, a birthday or anything like that, but they just come up to you and say, here's a box of candy. Here, have it. Why did you do this? Most of our wives would say, what have you been up to? What have you been up to? No, I'm doing it just because I love you. You know, isn't that a nice tribute? I love you. I'm doing this just because I love you. A wife makes a special meal for her husband. And he knows it's a special meal, but it's not a special occasion. What have you been up to? No, it's not what I've been up to. It's just that I want to show you that I love you. I know this is what you want, and I just want to show you I love you. Not something special. Beloved, this is what touches the heartstrings of an individual. This is what touched the heartstrings of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. As he saw Mary come, and spontaneously she took that ointment and she poured it on his feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And you notice what it says? And wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Oh, beloved, you know, it was a great thing that she did. But she did it against the day of his burial. Lord, you're going to die. But I'm doing this because I don't have much time left. How much time, beloved, do we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to anoint the feet of Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. May we be occupied even with him. How great it is to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Could we sing in closing tonight? Number 365. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home. Beloved, one of these days you and I are going to go home. And we're going to go home, and when we go home, his reward is going to be with him. And he's going to give us something. But why don't we try to make a special effort to try to give the Lord Jesus Christ just a special gift? Have you ever just sat down and said, Lord, I love you. Have you ever told the Lord, saints, during the day when you're walking down the street? And it sounds kind of corny, I realize it. But have you ever just stopped and said, Lord, I love you? You know, it's nice to tell the Lord you love him. Because he's constantly telling us that day by day. The way he showers the needs upon our lives, the way he blesses us day by day, he says, I love you. But do we take time out to say, I love you. Shall we stand and sing 365 softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.